This conference is being recorded.
Yes, good afternoon. Today we're trying to build some timetables and some time charts. That's what we want to be able to do, build timetables and time charts. If you're in the book, it's on page 9, bottom of page 9, and it's going up to page 10. There's a quote, and it's the first quote. It says, "The rise of Western culture during the 16th century caused most books, relics, icons, and other religious artifacts in support of African contributions to the formation of Judaism." Okay? So we see here when we talk about the 16th century, we're talking about the 1500s, so that we can know that's what 16th century means. And it's talking about the formation. And the formation means it's the foundation, okay? Because everything forms from one thing and moves on, but it has to form from a foundation. And so basically it's letting us know that the African contributions was the foundation or the beginning of what we call today Judaism and Christianity. And now it says that Christianity, formation of Judaism and Christianity to be either destroyed or placed in dungeons throughout Europe and parts of Asia. So the purpose was in the 16th century, the 1500s, was to hide all evidence that Africa's contribution or the formation of what we call today Christianity and what we call today Judaism. Now, many people will say that Christianity came from Judaism because Jesus was a Jew. Okay, so that's why they have it here, African contributions to the beginning of what they want to call Judaism, and what I call really Hebrewism and Israelitism, not so much Judaism, but that's the term today, and what we call today Christianity of today. And then it says in the next sentence, it was chiefly since the Elba Syria finding in 1959, and the recovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, that scholarly interest was awakened to document and research the many biblical truths relating to historical Africa and the Holy Bible. Now, we're talking about here, in, the Civil Rights Movement started around in 1954. And it was reaching its climax in the late 50s, 60s, and so forth. So during this same time, during the beginning of the Civil Rights Movement, Yahweh was also bringing to light the people who were the slaves and who have been considered one-eighth of a man, of a human. Those people were now coming to light according to this documentation. As we were coming up and getting free from civil rights, we were also, Yahweh was showing and giving documentation through artifacts and icons and books and everything, opening up us to help us realize who we were and that our contribution was to Judaism and Christianity. Now, this was happening at the same time inside of our book. If you just go back to the introduction, or not go back really, go forward to the introduction in the first or second paragraph there is going to help us realize what was actually happening during the 60s. The question is really asked, was anybody doing anything? Were people awake to people of color in the Bible? Or was people of color in the Bible just another phenomenon that was going on? And inside of that paragraph, it talks about in the 1600s, they make mention that, not in the 1600s, in the 1960s, that Clark and Dr. Ben and the formation of what we call today ASCAT, and that deals with the Association for the Advancement of Classical African Civilization. The way it's termed is that after the creation of Black Studies programs at several American universities, the scholarship of several Black professors was questioned in the late 1960s. So as you can see, this was during the time, right after the time, that the discoveries of the African contribution to Judaism and Christianity, when they taught that the people of the Bible were people of color. John Henry Clark and Dr. Joseph Ben Jehockman were two of the leading African studies professors who helped establish the Association for the Study of Classical African Civilizations, is pronounced ASCAT, clearly advocated this perspective in their writings. Now, so during the 1500s and during the Civil Rights Movement, there was a lot of things going on, and I'm just trying to map some of these things that were going on that Yahweh was bringing to fruition. We were coming to a knowledge of who we were. We were coming to a knowledge that we were not going to ride the back of the bus anymore. We had the establishment of what we call the Black Studies Department. And now we had these people who had gone back in the 50s. They were looking through and they were pulling up this documentation that we're talking about. As they started to pull up these documentations, then people started to realize that, hey, something is going on. Now the question is asked is, how did the leadership accept these people who had come to a knowledge of the truth? The same type of thing is what is happening today. People of color in the Bible is not a new thing. And that's what I was trying to get you to see. In the 1960s, it was taught. Now the question is, how was it received? Now, the question today is, as it's being taught again, how is it going to be received? Now, my book was first printed around 1992, so we're talking about 30 years from the 60s and the late 50s to the development of that book almost a generation later, okay? And we have here that it says, on the other hand, okay, now the question is, how were these people received? And the question is asked, how will we be received? On the other hand, the official Black church organizations rejected these teachings as heresy at that time. Okay? So we see here that we're not talking about the white church, we're not talking about that, we're talking about the Black church, the official Black church who was under the leadership of the white church. Okay. On the other hand, even though we're under different conferences, that which doesn't really say anything. On the other hand, the official Black churches organizations rejected the teachings as heresy at that time. The church's view was that the King James Bible version, and that's what we have to realize, and I'm going to put another word in here, the authorized King James version. Now, in a minute, we're going to go back over to the preface, and we're going to define who's authorized and who is not. Okay? And when was the King James Bible written? Most people don't know, but it was written in, 1611. Now, remember, we just got finished talking about, if that was written in 1611, we're talking about the 1500s or the 16th century when they were hiding and destroying all the evidence of the books. Okay, so now we see 100 years later that they're introducing the authorized King James Version. Now the question has to be asked to us, why do you need something authorized? Isn't just the Bible the Bible? No. There were many interpretations of the Bible. There were many viewpoints of how people were saying. So back in the 1600s, Matter of fact, back in the 300 through 500 times, that they were having all of these different councils, Council of Essenes and so forth. When they had these different councils were gathering together because we had people who were teaching after the apostles were gone and everything. We had people who were teaching in India. We had people who were teaching in what we call Asia. We had people who were teaching in Jerusalem. We had people who were teaching in Syria. And if you remember, the findings of the Dead Sea Scroll was in where? Syria. Okay? Then you had people who was in Europe. Okay, so you had, and you had the people that was in Alexandria, which is in Africa. Okay, so you had all of these different centers of learning or the centers of teaching, and they were all teaching, some of them were teaching different things. They were teaching different things from what the Western world or Rome or the Pope or whatever we want to call these guys over there that they were trying to teach. And as we call it today, the Eurocentric viewpoint, which accepts the New Testament and basically throws out the Old Testament and says, you know, the only thing we are is that, you know, Gentiles, so all we need to do worry about is Paul's writings, which deals with the Gentiles because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. So the reason why there was so much different teachings was because the apostles, who were called the people of the way, and in the book of Acts you find it that way, and in the book of Acts you also hear that the followers of the Messiah was also called the sect of the Nazarene. Okay? Now, this sect of the Nazarene and these people of the way, as they taught, when Paul was teaching in time, Paul would leave and would go to different places in the Gentile world, or in Europe, or however we want to phrase it, and he would teach, and then, but he would go to a synagogue. You find this in the book of Acts. When he taught at the synagogue, he taught the people, and then there was usually a breakup amongst the Jews. Then there was also Gentiles sitting in the churches during that time also. And so when they broke away, that Paul would say that Yeshua is the noun, the Messiah, and some of the leadership would go along with that and some of the leadership wouldn't. So this is the same heresy that we're talking about here. Remember, the black organizations, official, authorized church, okay, or the authorized denominations, which are usually all run by, at the top, Eurocentric, and we use their books, they were all teaching that the Bible was a white book, and us as black people, we had accepted that, and the organization taught that it was heresy for you to teach something else. So I'm trying to get you to see this heresy that we saw in the 1960s. The same heresy goes back way beyond that to the 300s and 400s A.D. So I'm trying to get you to, because that's why I said we're trying to look at some timetables, and the Bible says, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Everything is basically being repeated, and I want us to be able to see that. And so during that time that they had what they were called the people heretics, they were the Europeans or the people in Rome were calling the people who were Africa and India and people from Syria and people who were living in Palestine as heretics, and especially as those in Alexandria, because they were under the direct teachings of the apostles. And so they knew what the Bible had said. There was in the book of Acts, there was a very important person that had people believe in the Messiah, and his name was, he was Alexandrian. That's what the Bible refers to him. And most people didn't know that Alexandria was in Egypt. And so many people missed that. Now, when we look at when Paul taught, Paul would go to the synagogues and the people would break up and they would separate. So some of the Hebrews, that's why I'm going to refer to them rather than Jews, some of the Hebrews would set up a new organization, or as we would call it, a splinter group, or as offshoot, some of them would refer to them, or a sect. That's why Yeshua's people at the time of Paul in the book of Acts are called the sect of the Nazarene. So they looked at as a break off, just like when we look at the Hebrews, they had the Pharisees, they had the Sadducees, they had the Herodians, okay, and now you had the sect of the Nazarene. All of these are different sects of the Hebrew people. And so when we talk about these different sects, when Paul was preaching, then they broke off, and some would follow the traditional Eurocentric viewpoint or the viewpoint of what they call Judaism. And I'm going to separate Judaism from what we call the people of the way or the sect of the Nazarene. So basically you had your Pharisees and Sadducees, which they called the Jews. Now you had the sect that was, or the disciples that were following Yeshua. Those were the people of the way, the sect of the Nazarene. And now you have this, so you have them breaking apart in the church. So then the Gentiles who are hearing this, they obviously accepted the message of the new Messiah, where some of the Pharisees and Sadducees did not. And then you had some of the Hebrews who did accept the Messiah. So then they would start up a new church or a new organization or a new sect or however you would refer to that. And then the Gentiles would join them. So as these churches were being built that Paul was going around raising up, there wasn't Gentile church, quote-unquote Gentile churches, because the Gentiles didn't know how to read Hebrew, first of all. They didn't have Bibles, okay? So they were not the ones that were leading. They still had to have the leadership of the sect of the Nazarene or these original Hebrews, which had broken away from the traditional Pharisees, Sadducees, Jewish as organization, as we would call it today. And remember, at that time, this word heresy came in again, because they even called, they stoned Stephen as being a heretic. Okay, that's chapter 7 of the book of Acts. So we have this same thing happening. So we got heretics in the 300s. Okay, we got heretics at the time of the Messiah. Okay, or after his death and his time also, they considered him that way also. You had also John the Baptist, who was considered a splinter group. And then you have today what we call in the 1960s, okay? And these were called, referred to, so it was repeating history of all of these, referring to truth as heresy, okay? Now, and today, the question is, as we presenting this in the 2010, are people ready to hear? Because then we're talking about 50 years since the 1960s, okay? So we know a whole generation had passed over. So now this is the key. In the wilderness, they were in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. Why? So that one generation, a new generation can come up and serve Yahweh, such that the old generation who had rejected leaving Egypt would be passed away or would die off. Okay? So now the question is asked, this old leadership that was an official black churches back in the 1960s, are they all past? And is it time for the younger generation or the next generation, which will go into the promised land, because the brothers wouldn't want to go into the promised land in the 1960s. Now, are we ready to move into the promised land in the 2010? That's really the question is, because we're going to deal back with the same issue. Now, I want to go back to Paul. When Paul set up these churches, he had, as I was trying to let you know, he didn't set up Gentile churches. He set up Hebrew churches where Gentiles were. In the book of Acts, it makes mention that the time had come that Caesar had kicked out everybody. He had kicked out all the Jews that they must leave Rome. Now, once they left Rome and left the provinces and so forth, now you had these churches who were Gentile churches or sect of the Nazarenes or whatever we want to call them, who couldn't read Hebrew, who did not understand the traditions of what the Bible and what the Hebrews have been practicing and this Messiah thing. And so that's why you have the book of Corinth, okay? He's writing to the Corinthians. He's writing to the Thessalonians. And they're having many problems in it because they had no true leadership, which was a Hebrew. So they're reinterpreting scriptures, and this is where we can call it the Gentile church, if they want to refer to it as that, or if they want to refer to it also as a church that was, and they referred to themselves also as the Gentile church. and they refer to themselves as having the Apostle Paul as their spiritual leader, even though Paul wasn't there, but he would address some of the issues. So the time frame that we're talking about is that at this point we have this new Eurocentric viewpoint. My understanding is that the Bible also refers to, Herodias refers to the Greeks. The Greeks, wherever they went, they would rename things so that people can understand it from their viewpoint. And they would rename people and put themselves in history where they were not. So at this point in history, when the Bible will tell you that in Antioch, they were first called Christians. Now the question is, who called them Christians? According to what we were talking about already, was that in the book of Acts, the Hebrews and the Jews referred to themselves as the sect of the Nazarene and the people of the way, not Christians. The Gentiles referred to them as Christians. Now, what Gentiles? These were pagans who were looking at these Gentiles, and that's where we got today the word Christianity. And so that's where, so now we got how many groups? We got the Gentile world who don't know the Bible and nor how to read Hebrew, which is what they're calling themselves Christians because they're Greeks and that's what they would call themselves. Then you have the other group who had splintered away, who were the followers of the Messiah, the sect of the Nazarene or the people of the way. Then you had your Pharisees and your Sadducees, who was another group, which is what they called Judaism. So you had like three divisions here. Now remember, as time went on, this groups would still splinter off, and they would get further apart. So by the time we come to 300 BC, now the death of the Messiah, we're going to put around 33 AD. So now we're talking about 300 years later, 300 and 400 and 500 AD. Now you have these people who are teaching three different groups. Okay, we have the Gentiles who don't know much, and they're teaching it, and they're leading out, quote-unquote, in Rome. Then you have this other group who are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then you who were being persecuted. Then you had another group of people who were persecuting the Pharisees and Sadducees were persecuting the people of the way and the sect of the Nazarene. That's what the book of Acts is really all talking about. So with this other group, When they started bringing in these councils, the councils was you had people who were teaching who were African, who were from Asia, who was from the Middle East, or whatever phraseology you would like to use. These people were teaching that you had your sect of the Nazarene, who that's what their teaching was. But then you had this other teaching that was being taught in Rome, which was the Christian viewpoint, or as we might call it, another viewpoint, which was from their Gentile thinking because they couldn't read Hebrew. Okay? So now as time went on, we find out that these groups were breaking apart. And then as time goes on, we know that if you didn't cooperate with the church, or as it was called, the Roman church, then you were called a heretic. That's the same phrase that we were just using right here, that the people who were teaching people of color in the Bible were called heretics in the 1960s. Okay, so I'm just trying to get us to see three different vantage points of where all of these had happened in time and why one built on the other. So I had to go back to Paul so you can understand that there were three groups at Paul. So by the time you get to these other councils of Trent and all these others in the 300 to 500 AD occurring, you know that, yes, you got three different groups. The Christian group or the Roman church group kicked out everybody else and called them heretics and would, you know, kill them. And so that's why what we're teaching today is different than what is being taught by the traditional viewpoint. We're trying to figure out what the people of the way in the sect of the Nazarene, Yeshua, John the Baptist, apostles, and all of them taught. And in the Christian church or the Christian world, as we would say it, that continued on down to today, that they're teaching it from a Eurocentric viewpoint. And because they were the Roman Empire, they were able to, you know, wipe out anybody and everybody and to burn the books and so forth, which we read earlier. And that was how those things came about. And I wanted us to have a foundation to try to understand that. Now, here, back in the introduction, I'm going to read that last few paragraphs. So I just want to read this now that we understand that. So now what are we going to have, okay? After the creation of the Black Studies program at several American universities, the scholarship of several black professors was questioned in the late 1960s when they taught that the people of the Bible were people of color. I was also told that Malcolm, before he died, after he went to Mecca and came back and all that and set up his own organization, he was also teaching people of color. But he was teaching the same things we're teaching. And so that was another reason why he was assassinated. But that's just a side note. Okay. But the rest of the church had not accepted that, as we call it. Dr. John Henry Clark and Dr. Joseph Ben Johannekin were two of the leading African studies professors who helped establish the Association for the Study of Classical African Civilizations, clearly advocated this perspective in their writing. So when you read through the book, People of Color in the Bible, you're going to be reading about what we call classical Africans, okay? Classical Africans, this is the same phraseology that we're using here. As they started studying the classical African civilizations, that's how what we're teaching is the same thing. So we're just getting people to realize when we talk about classical Africans and classical African civilizations, we can have a better view of what that means. Okay. On the other hand, the official black church organization rejected these teachings as heresy at that time. So this was similar to what was happening at the time of Yeshua. That was what we would call the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then the Gentile church. And remember, we had the sect of the Nazarene. Okay, then we had what? The church's viewpoint was that the King James Version, or as I reflected, that the authorized King James Version of the Bible and its Eurocentric view was complete. So now some people are getting confused that the Bible, okay, and the Eurocentric viewpoint as one. Now the Eurocentric viewpoint is just the interpretation of the Bible. That's what we call Bible commentaries, okay? They are not the Bible. They're just Europeans writing their viewpoint so that you can read it from that viewpoint. Now, most people don't study the Bible, even though the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. People throw that out because we have been told by leadership that we can't understand the Bible. And so since we can't understand the Bible, then we need them to interpret it for us. Once we have yielded to their interpretation of the scriptures, it's just like, you know, the Gentiles back at the time of the apostles, the Gentiles couldn't read Hebrew. The Gentiles did not know the culture of the Hebrews. The Gentiles, you know, had their pagan ways and had their lifestyle. So when they set up their own church, or what they called the Christian church, then they brought all of that stuff into it, okay? But they had no knowledge of the other. And so the same thing is today, that the Eurocentric viewpoint, they made sure that they rewrote everything, as we had mentioned before about what Josephus says about the Greeks. As they rewrote everything, they put in their Eurocentric viewpoint. And so we saw it as complete. We saw the Bible and the Eurocentric viewpoint or interpretation as one. And that is where our problem was, and that is where our problem still exists today. So we have to be very careful. We must study the Bible as it says, study to show ourselves approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. We can't depend on others to interpret it for us. Plus, the Bible says that he will lead and guide us into all truth. But now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, of course he can't lead, nor can he guide you into any truth. And so that's why we have to be careful, because the Bible says in the last days there will become a falling away. First, then shall the man of sin be revealed. Now, the question is, what is the falling away? has the falling away occurred already, or has the falling away still in the future? Now, in the falling away, some people believe it's the falling of the way of the world. The world has never followed Yahweh, so it can't be a falling away of the world. It has to be a falling away of what we call today the Christian church. Okay, so the Bible says for us to study to show ourselves approved. I think we covered one time in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, the first sign, he says take heed that no man deceive you. For many will come in my name or in the name of Christ or in the name of Christianity, saying that Jesus was the Christ and shall deceive many. If you read the Matthew 24, you'll see that that's the first deception, which correlates to the first seal in the book of Revelation chapter 6, where it talks about a person riding a white horse and having a sword, having a bow and a crown given to him. Okay? That's deception. And so what I'm trying to get us to see that this is nothing new. Then it says that, so we have to make sure that we don't mix up the Bible with commentaries. Okay? Then it says, people accept the pictures as the absolute word of God. The pictures have nothing to do with what the Bible is saying. But people have accepted that as the word of God. So then you are subliminally implanted into our minds the pictures that everybody in the Bible was white. And that was the word of God, period. And the only people that could interpret it were the Europeans, and that's what we had. Not realizing that the book was an African book, it was a classical African book coming from a classical African civilization. And unless you understood from a classical African viewpoint, then you would always misinterpret the Bible and you would interpret into what we call today the Eurocentric viewpoint. Now, this was not the challenge. No one would accept at that time. This was not to be challenged. What wasn't to be challenged? The Eurocentric viewpoint or questioned by black scholars. So if anyone brought up stuff that you're questioning, and today if you go to many of the churches and you question what is being taught, then they will tell you, no, you can't question that. Well, wait a minute. This is the same identity problem that we had in the 1960s. This is the same problem that when Yeshua came and he taught the truth that he had. This is the same problem that John the Baptist had. Everyone, as truth progresses and starts to unfold, the darkness will try to envelop it and to stop it. And so when we go back to our preface of what we were talking about earlier, then this will make a little more sense to us. That's when it was saying that the rise of the Western culture during the 16th century, 1500, caused most books, relics, and icons, and other religious artifacts in support of Africans' contribution to the formation of Judaism and Christianity to be either destroyed or placed in dungeons throughout Europe and parts of Asia. And as we read earlier, it was chiefly since the Elba Syria finding in 1959, right around the same time we read in the 1960s when people were learning this stuff, and the recovery of the Dead Sea Scroll, that scholarly interest was awakened to document and research the many biblical truths relating to the historical Africa. So notice, it's the historical Africa and the Holy Bible. One major interest has been to replace and to restore the historical and biblical Christ of Nazareth with the one given to the Western world by Rome or by the Pope. And so this time frame that we're talking about here, that when they made this switch, when they made this change, was what we were talking about, 300 to 500, these councils and so forth. They created the Western world, created a second Christ. Now, we're not going to go into this second Christ. We're not going to go into all of those different things that was created. But we just wanted to mention that. But the time frame that we're talking about is the 1500s and 1600s. And so we're just going to do one brief pass of this next paragraph. We're probably not even going to go through the whole paragraph, but we just wanted to help people see what that paragraph that we read earlier said. During the 1500s, which is the 16th century, immediately after the last Moor or black African was defeated in Europe in 1492. Now that becomes important. In 1492, we hear that Christopher came to America. He didn't discover America because America had people living here, so he didn't discover anything. But the bottom line was that during that time frame, we never hear about how the Moors ruled parts of Portugal and Spain up until 1492. So usually if they're putting out a number, the number that they're putting out is that means you're usually covering up something. So what was being covered up in 1492? Not that history, not that Christopher came to America and discovered America, but that the last Moor or black African was defeated in Europe. And this was from 700 AD till around that time frame, 1492, that the Moors, which means black. The Moor does not mean Muslims, as others would have us to believe. It only has to do with black people, because Moor meant black. Okay, so we want to make sure that it was helping people realize, because you have many Christian saints. You have Christian saints who are Moors. So if they are Christian saints, that means the Moors cannot mean Muslim. Okay, that's just a passing note at that point. At the beginning of the 1500s, the authorized sanctioned scholars. See, this is where I came in before this word authorized. Okay, these authorized, like the authorized King James Bible, we have these people who are commissioned by the Western world to be educated and to propagate the teachings of the Gentile church and to supersede anything and everything else. And so we here have that in the 1500s, the authorized sanctioned scholars wasted no time in removing all traces of the black African presence in the formation of Judaism and Christianity. Now, 100 years later, after the 1500s, the 1600s, when we get to the 17th century, after 100 years of destroying, removing, and renaming all evidence of the black African formation of Judaism and Christianity, then this laid the foundation for what would happen a century later in the 17th century, 1600s. First, the authorized, there's the word again, the authorized King James Version of the Bible in 1611. And number two, the official use of propaganda in 1622 by the church. They have said that the propagation of the faith, which is propaganda, that's what their goal is, to propagate Gentile Eurocentric viewpoint throughout the entire atmosphere of the world, such that it had no problem with enslaving black people. They had no problem under the Christian banner to take over America and to, you know, wipe out the Native Americans. All of this was done in the name of Jesus. And that's why in Matthew 24, he says that many will come in my name, in the name of Christ, and Christians, as Christianity or in the name of Christ. That's the only organization I know of that comes in the name of Christ. Many will say that means the Muslims, but the Muslims don't come in the name of Christ. And they would confess that Jesus was the Christ. And we do confess that Jesus was the Christ. And that he says that they will deceive many. And so we have to be careful that we don't become part of this many through their propaganda. And so here again, in 1622, the official use by the church of propaganda would be given to the world. And today we call it subliminal subduction. Today it's used in many ways. And so that's where we find ourselves. So we're going to take a break at this time, but we wanted to help us get some time frames adjusted, and we'll be right back. I was hoping that this would cut off. It doesn't seem like it's cutting off. Okay, we'll come right back on. Hello?
Hello?
Anybody still on?
I'm here.
All right, let us all cut off because I'm trying to cut this recording off. It's not cooperating.
Okay.
So let us all hang up and call back in.
Call back. Okay. All right.